This talk is from the Pray More Retreat. You can find this talk and many others over at praymoreretreat.org.
Hi, I'm Dr. Edward Sri, and excited to continue this session on walking with Mary. We're looking at the human dimension of Mary, what St. John Paul II called Mary's interior pilgrimage of faith. What was going on in the inside, step by step, throughout Mary's life, so that we can learn how to walk as disciples with the Lord with Mary as our model. So we all love Mary. Great to reflect on in this Advent season. Last session, we considered the Annunciation and how Mary was able to give a big, generous yes in her heart to God, her big fiat, because she talked to God about what was troubling her. When the angel came and announced that something big was about to be asked of her, the Bible says she's greatly troubled. But Mary wasn't the kind of person that allowed herself to be controlled by her fears. She was not a slave to her emotions. She rose above those emotions so that she could give her life as a gift to God and to others so perfectly. But the reason she was able to do that is she turned to God. She dialogued with God. She talked to him about what was going on in her troubles. And so that's what we want to do. And that was the first lesson we learned, is how we want to be like Mary. Well, whenever we face troubles in our marriage, in our family, in our moral life, and whatever's happening in the church, or whatever's happening at the workplace, all the troubles that we face in this world, we should never allow them to lead us into anxiety, where we lose our inner peace. And we do that by talking to God, bringing our troubles to the Lord, and begging for his grace, so that we can respond in the way he wants us to and give our hearts in a big fiat to the Lord. Now, that's what we looked at last time. What I want to consider now is the Nativity, and I want to look at Mary at Cana and the cross. That's what we'll look at. Let's ask Our Lady to pray for us as we begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have a question for you. Have you ever received a Christmas card in the mail that has that nice, beautiful, sacred religious art? You know, you picture Mary. She's, you know, in this beautiful art. I've got a lot of these prints in my own home. You know, maybe she's got her hands folded like this, leaning over the manger, or her arms are extended out wide. You ever see Mary like that? You know, it's beautiful. And she's wearing red and, you know, mostly blue, maybe a little bit of white, you know, but she's got her Marian blue color on, and it's perfectly draped. Like, it just got back, her clothes just got back from the dry cleaner in time for the Holy Family's first Christmas picture. You know, it looks so beautiful. And I love those images because they really reflect the beauty of Mary, her ardent devotion to her son on that night. But I don't think Mary really looked that way on that first Christmas night, because what she was experiencing was something quite dramatic, indeed traumatic. I mean, think about it. She's in the last trimester of a pregnancy, and Roman soldiers come into Nazareth, announce this big census. She's got to pick up and move with Joseph all the way down to Bethlehem, like a 4-day journey to go be counted. Now, can I ask you, if you're a mom out there, do you think, is that on your bucket list to go on a move during your last trimester? Think about how hard that would have been. And then when she gets there, there's not like a big welcoming committee. It's not like the Bethlehem Chamber of Commerce comes out and says, oh, you're the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Queen Mother, the Mother of the Messiah. Come, we'll have you give the baby right here. No, she's got to give birth in these austere conditions. She's got to put the baby in a manger. I mean, think about that. I mean, we sing this song, away in a manger every Christmas, right? But that's crazy. Think about if there was, you know, a woman in your local hospital that just gave birth, and the nurses come in and say, hey, we don't have a place to put the baby, so we're going to put it in this place where the goats were just eating out of. I mean, how horrible that would be. St. John Paul II said this was a great sorrow for Mary, that Mary couldn't give the basics of what any mom would want to give. And Mary has the added burden of knowing this isn't any ordinary child. This is the Holy Son of God, the Messiah, and he's treated this way, born in such poverty, such humility and rejection. All the kings of the earth should be falling down and worshiping this child, and yet he's born and put in a manger. Do you ever have moments in your life where you're scratching your head and you're wondering, what just happened? Or why is this happening? Or where, what's going on here? Maybe you don't feel like you're being treated well. Maybe you're not sure where your life is going. Maybe you're just wondering, where are you, God? where are you? Why is this happening? How's this all going to work out? You know, if you ever had emotions like that, I think Mary is right there. St. John Paul II reflects on this, that this was a source of great sadness for Mary. You know, 9 months ago, she was told this was the Holy Son of God. This is the great Son of David, the Messiah. And here, 9 months later, she's treated this way. You know, I think when we face moments in life where we face big crosses, where things are turned upside down, we can get discouraged. You know, those of us that are melancholic can kind of close in on ourselves and be like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. Oh, woe is me. Life is so hard. And that's not the way forward. That's not what Mary does. Others can get bitter. Do you ever see people like they just get bitter at life? They blame everyone for their problems. They're always a victim. And, you know, that you don't see Mary complaining or whining. That's not what she does. You know, another thing we could do is some of us who are like the more type A personalities, we're just going to like fix it. I'm just going to willing to force things, control things. I just want things to be like they were before. That's not what Mary does either. You know, Mary shows us the way forward. The one thing she does, you know, what the Bible says, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, that expression describes in the Old Testament to keep and to ponder somebody who experiences something mysterious, a mysterious dream, a mysterious vision, a mysterious event unfolding in their life. They're not sure what it means. But what they do is they pray to God. It's like they're interiorly praying to God about it. And they're saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? I think that's what Mary's doing here. You see, we as Christians should be full of faith. We should have confidence that no matter what happens on the exterior of our lives, we're all going to face suffering in this broken world. We brought suffering into this world through sin. We're all going to have a share of it. We're not going to run away from it. But we should trust that the God who's more powerful than any suffering can use that suffering to bring some good in us. That, you know, so whatever cross we face, we should trust God can bring some good out of it. So, you know, let's say I'm worried about my finances, or I'm worried about my health or the health of someone I love. I should trust that God can use that to bring some good. Or maybe I failed at something, or I did something embarrassing, or I'm worried about one of my kids. You know, all of these things, God can use it for good. No matter what's happening out here, I should always say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What is it that you're trying to show me? Why am I responding this way? What is it you're trying to reveal about my attachments, my sinfulness, my weakness, my lack of trust? And what is it that you're inviting me to grow in? You know, maybe God allows me to experience a failure. You know, like I drop the ball on a project, you know, at work, or I don't meet a deadline, or I'm embarrassed by this, and I feel like I failed, and other people know. And, you know, it's just, you know, if that's going on, why does that happen? Well, you know, it's a shame it happened, but God can use that to help me grow in humility. That's a good thing. It's good for me to grow in. It's good for me to be humbled and realize I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I need you, God. I can't do it all by my organization and time management and planning. And, you know, I need you. It's good for me to realize I have to depend on God more. It's good for me to not get a big ego and think I can just manage everything, control everything, and be perfect on everything on my own. That's pride. It's good for me to grow in this humility. Or maybe God allows me to experience some real pain, heartache, suffering in life so that I can grow in compassion on others who are suffering more than I am. Or maybe God is allowing me to experience a certain darkness. Like I don't know what's happening. And I just have to sit in the darkness with him, trusting he's really there. You know, that growing in trust of the Lord is good for me. So no matter what's happening out here, God can always use it for good. We just have to be like Mary and keep and ponder. Ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? I think Mary, as she keeps and ponders the mystery of the Son of God being treated this way, born and put in a manger in such poverty and rejection, I think she comes to see what Luke's gospel subtly shows us. See, Luke's gospel tells us that Mary, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the only verse about the birth of Jesus is Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where the Bible says Mary wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Like, of all the things we learn about Jesus, we don't learn his eye color, or did he have an innie or an outie? Did Joseph cut the cord? We don't learn any of that. We just learn that the baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Well, why is that so important? It's because of what the Bible tries to do, is use keywords back to back. And then they'll use those same keywords back to back later in the story to make a point, to make a connection. And the only other time we see the words wrapped and laid back to back in Luke's gospel comes at the end of the story. In Luke 23, verse 55, where the body of Jesus on Good Friday is taken down from the cross. And you know what they do? They wrap the body in linen garments and laid it in a tomb. See, Luke's making a connection between Bethlehem and Calvary, between that first Christmas and Good Friday. The way Jesus enters the world in Bethlehem, in poverty, humility, rejection, suffering, foreshadows how he's going to leave this world, the climax of his mission. You see, Jesus is the great King of Kings, as Gabriel told Mary 9 months previous. But Mary gets a taste of the cross right here at Bethlehem. She gets a foretaste of where this is all going. That Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. He is the great king, but he's not going to come in worldly glory. He's going to establish it through poverty, humility, rejection, and suffering. And it all starts right here in the manger. So that's there at Cana. Let's move forward. I want to turn to that was Bethlehem. Let's turn to Cana, the great wedding feast. You know the story. They run out of wine. They go to the one person who can make a difference, Jesus. And Jesus says those strange words in John chapter 2, verse 4. Woman, what is this to you and to me? My hour is not yet come. You ever wonder about those words? You know, it sounds like a rebellious teenager by our modern standards. You know, like some mom says, hey, Johnny, time to come down for dinner. And Johnny comes and says, hey, woman, what's this to you and to me? I mean, my hour is not yet come. I've got another half hour on my Xbox, mom. I said that to my Italian mom. I'm in trouble. You know, but clearly that's not what's going on here, because Mary doesn't interpret these words negatively. She assumes whatever they mean, it's something beautiful, because she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. And then Jesus performs the miracle. So whatever these words are, they're nothing negative. But what do they mean mysteriously? So I'm going to unpack them for you. First of all, when Jesus calls his mother woman, I want you to know that that's so unusual. We don't have any instance in ancient Greco-Roman literature or Hebrew literature of a son calling his mother woman. Other men may call woman a woman, but never a son. So that tells us Jesus has something in mind, something unique, some particular woman in mind. And what he has in mind is the first woman of Genesis, Eve, because she's called the woman. And there's a great prophecy about her, that the woman, Eve, one day will have a descendant, an offspring, an heir, who will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of the Bible. The serpent symbolizes the devil. So it's all about how the woman will one day have an offspring, a descendant, who's going to defeat the devil. And Jesus is saying, you're that woman. I'm that son. I'm going to defeat the devil. So it's a beautiful title of honor for Mary. And then Jesus goes on to say, but my hour is not yet come. And in John's gospel, the hour, there's this big theme about the hour, and the hour points to the hour of his passion and death. When Jesus enters Jerusalem on the day we know as Palm Sunday, riding on the donkey, he says, my hour has come. So it's this big theme of the hour reaching its climax. And in John 12, verse 31, he says, in this hour, the Son of Man will be lifted up from the earth. He'll gather all men to himself, and the ruler of this world will be cast down. So he's talking about when he's lifted up on the cross, he's going to gather all humanity himself, and the ruler of this world, meaning the devil, will be defeated. And so Jesus is saying there's this hour that's coming, the hour of his passion and death, the victory over the devil, but it's not come yet here at Cana. That's what he's saying to Mary. But what's most important, and I want you to pay attention the most here in the closing couple minutes, if you don't remember anything else, give me your best attention right now. It's the mysterious words in between. What is this to you and to me? In Greek, tiamoi kai soi. It expresses a Hebrew idiom that describes two people looking at the same thing, but from a different angle, a different perspective. So Mary's coming to Jesus saying they have no wine, and Jesus is saying, hey, what's this wine to you, and what is this wine to me? To you, it means one thing, but to me, it means something else. So to Mary, it means, you know, hey, provide wine, beverage for this wedding feast. The poor wedding couple, their family's going to be so embarrassed. They're going to be shamed. Can you provide some wine to keep the feast going? A good noble intention. But Jesus comes back and is saying, but to me, this wine means so much more. You see, if I perform a miracle and change this water to wine, this isn't just about helping the wedding feast and the family. No, this is my first public miracle, Mom. People are going to start believing in me. And if I perform this first public miracle, then you're no longer just Mom. You are woman. You are the woman of Genesis 3:15. And I'm the son that's beginning the public ministry to crush the head of the serpent. But here's the most moving thing. Jesus says to his mother, if I perform this miracle, it's not just about the wedding feast and helping the family. It's my public ministry. People start believing in me. But my hour has not yet come. My hour is not here yet, Mom. Think about what that would mean for Mary. You know, Mary, I don't know if you remember in the fourth joyful mystery of the rosary, the presentation, 40 days old baby she's holding, that she takes the baby Jesus, 40 days old, up to the temple to be presented. And she meets that strange prophet figure, Simeon, who gives the prophecy about how one day this child will grow up. He'll be hated, opposed. He'll be plotted against. And one day he'll be killed. That's the image of the sword, symbolizing death and bloodshed. And the sword will pierce Mary's soul also. She's going to grieve so much when her son is killed. Imagine, again, a young mom at a hospital getting this prophecy that one day your son is going to grow up and he's going to be hated, opposed, and assassinated. You know, I'd probably move to Montana and build a bunker and hide my kid, you know, because I want to hold on to him for myself. But Mary has the burden for all these years, for 30 years, she has this burden of knowing one day her son will grow up. He will be opposed. He will be misunderstood. He will be hated. He will be plotted against, and he will be murdered. He will be killed. And here she is at the wedding of Cana, just asking, oh, can you help with the family? You know, provide some wine. And then Jesus says, what's this wine to you and to me? To you, it's about the family and the feast. To me, it's the beginning of my public ministry. But Mom, if I perform this miracle, people start believing in me. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come, Mom. But if I perform this miracle, the clock starts ticking on my life. If I perform this miracle, I begin my public ministry. I begin my march toward my hour, the hour of my passion and my death. I begin the march to Calvary. Do you want me to press that button right now? Are you sure this is what you want, Mom? Because if I do this miracle, my hour is not yet come, but the clock starts ticking on my life. If I were Mary, I'd be like, it's okay. We don't need wine. Lemonade. We'll serve lemonade. You know, because I'd want to hold on to Jesus for myself. But Mary doesn't skip a beat. She immediately says yes again, renews her fiat. And she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. And with full knowledge of what this means now, she commissions Jesus to begin his public ministry. This is the dramatic choice she had to make. Again, she could have just like said, no, let's not do the miracle thing. Let's just have this time together. But she knows that her son is not for herself. Her son has this mission, and she sends him off knowing this is the beginning of the end. So this reminds us of what we should all be doing whenever we are called by God to do something difficult, something hard, something uncertain. We should be like Mary, trusting our whole lives, entrusting everything, giving it up, being willing to make the sacrifice, being willing to be heroically generous with whatever God is asking of us, because it's in that mystery of the cross, that mystery of self-giving, that we find our fulfillment in life. So let's remember Mary, the great model of discipleship from Nazareth, from Bethlehem, from Cana, all the way to the cross. At every step of the way, God's asking her to renew her fiat, to give more, to love more, to surrender more. And that same Heavenly Father does the same thing with us. He's always inviting us to take that next step. And my prayer for you is in this Advent retreat that you'll discern that next step and give your heart generously to whatever that may be.